Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. It will be in Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 through 21, starting a new series this week on the parable of the prodigal son, probably one of the most loved stories in all the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. The words will be on the screens behind me. And before we hear God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we are so grateful that You have spoken to us, that You have given us a revelation of Yourself. And Lord, above all, we are thankful that You are a Father who loves His children well. As we have sung, as we have heard sung, help us so to believe. And let us recall and hold on to the promise that Jesus gave us. Anyone who has seen Him has seen You and what You're really like. So lift up Christ among us. Bless us with the Holy Spirit as we come to hear Your Word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. This is God's Word. And He said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. How do you grapple with this story? Charles Dickens called it the greatest short story ever written. And as I was thinking about that, there was only one solution to how to get into this parable. You turn to the great theologian Dwight Yoakam. Some of y'all remember him? He had a country hit in 1989 called Guitars and Cadillacs. The opening line of that song, he said, this is a tale about another naive fool who went to Babylon and found out the pie don't taste so sweet. And that's a summary of exactly what the younger son learned in this parable before us here this morning. He wanted the world, and he was lost in the world. Let me give us some context. Because this parable is so well loved, it's easy to miss the point of it, and the contextual clue that tells you what Jesus is up to is back there in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And there's an interesting play on words there in the original that comes through a little bit in our English translations. But if you go back there, it tells us that the sinners and tax collectors were drawing near to him. And the tense of the original is they were continually drawing near. And that did something else. It says then the Pharisees were grumbling. And it's the same tense. The Pharisees were continually grumbling against him. So what Jesus is doing here is rebuking them. That's why he tells this parable really in three different ways. He talks about a lost coin. He talks about a lost sheep. And now we come to a lost son. And the point of all of these parables, and it reaches its apex here with the parable of the prodigal son. The point of all three of these is to correct wrong views of God. He's rebuking the Pharisees for how they have added by their traditions and their superstitions, clouding what the Father is really like. And that's what Jesus wants to tell us about. And that's what we'll study the next few weeks. Four quick points this morning. First, in verses 11 through 13, we see sick of home. That's what the younger son was, sick of home. And then in verses 14 to 16, sick. And then in verses 17 to 19, homesick. And then in verses 20 and 21, home. First of all, then, sick of home, verses 11 through 13. Look there again. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. We need to know what's going on here. We need to understand how offensive the younger son's request would have been in this culture. The only way you got an inheritance at this time is when the father died. So here is, in essence, what the son is saying to his father. You are dead to me. You are as good as dead to me, in fact. The only thing that matters to me about you is what you can do for me. You ever been used by someone? What did that feel like? Not good. You thought somebody was your friend. You thought they were being nice to you because of who you were, but then you realized you were just a means to an end. That's what the younger son is saying about his dad. The only thing that matters to me is what I can get from you, Dad. And what's astonishing is that the father gives with no strings attached. And that would have been offensive to Jesus' original hearers, both what the son said and how the father reacted. Why? Because in the Mosaic law, in the law recorded in the first five books of the Bible, there was provision to stone to death sons who did stuff like this. That was sanctioned by the law of God. So the people would have been thinking to themselves, this guy deserves to be stoned to death. And then it tells us he went into a far country. That is code for Gentile lands. Jesus is making this guy despicable to Jewish hearers. Not only did he violate the honor code that was so prevalent in this culture, then he went to Gentile lands and he spent all his money. Because as any economist or financial planner will tell you, you can always spend more than you earn. Friends, he's a picture of us. All of us. Maybe you're a student here, student age. And you wonder, like, why do my parents keep dragging me to church to hear this guy drone on Sunday after Sunday? If I could just get away and be free. Maybe you're stuck in a hard marriage. And you don't want it to, but your mind has started to go to those places of imagining what it would be like without that spouse. And you start to think, gee, it would be so much better. That was the heart posture of this younger son. If only I didn't have to live with this stingy dad of mine. If only I didn't have to live under his authority and in his house. And if I could just live it up and have my own way, everything would be awesome. It's a cliche, but it's a cliche for a reason. Friends, the grass is always greener. But as the younger son is going to learn, when he got to Babylon, the pie didn't taste so sweet. Look in the second place, it's sick. Verses 14 to 16. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Next step for Jesus to make this guy despicable. Violates honor code, goes to a Gentile country. Then he becomes not a pig farmer, but a pig feeder. A rabbi who was writing around the time Jesus lived. The rabbis would write commentaries on parts of the Old Testament. One of the rabbis wrote this: "Cursed be the man that breeds swine." And when you read that language of cursing in the Old Testament or from a rabbi's pen, it means let him be cut off from the covenant people. Let him have no life with God. That's what they thought about people who fed or bred pigs. And here is this young man who got what he asked for and found himself alone, hungry, forlorn. Friends, this also is a picture of what sin is like. This is why the Bible warns against idolatry. Psalm 115:1 tells us, 115, 1 and 2, that those who worship idols become like them. That's a very important statement. You become what you worship. If you worship money, if that's what you're living for, you'll begin to look like money, is what the author of the psalm is saying. You'll begin to become hard and cold. If you worship pleasure, that's what happened to this guy. What was promised? It'll be so much better. That same siren song is sounded forth today to so many people. If I can just have sex with whoever I want, good food, enough income to buy nice things and the latest tech, and if I can endlessly distract myself with entertainment, then I'll be happy. And what happens is we get hollowed out by that. What we thought was going to feed us ends up starving us. That's what happened to this young man. He said, this is where life is. Life is having no rules. Life is having endless fun. And it lands him in the pig slop. What idols are you bewitched by this morning, my friends? What is calling out to your heart saying, here is where life is found? Might be status. Might be grandkids. Might be popular at school. Might be living in the right zip code. Might be serving in a Bible study, serving the church. The idols are endless. What's calling for your heart's attention today, saying, here's where life is found, instead of in Jesus? In the third place, we see homesick. Look at verses 17 to 19. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. What we see here is halfway repentance, friends. There's a few things that teach us that. Notice, first of all, how he's thinking. What's his motivation? What's his motivation? I'm hungry. It's a strong motivator. But his motivation is not, look what I've done to my father. Look at the relationship I've ruptured with him. No, his motivation is, I'm so tired of eating pig food. But there's bread at my father's house. That's where I'll go. And then notice he moves from motivation to manipulation. He's still thinking the way he thought when he left. He still thinks he's got bargaining chips. Treat me as one of your hired servants, as if he's in any position to tell his dad what to do. That's what sin does to our minds, friends. We start to bargain with God. Hey, I'll give this up if you bless me with X, God. Or look at the life I've lived, God. Then why are so many bad things happening to me? I heard a professing Christian say to me once, because I've lived a certain way, I know God is going to bless me. That's the theology of the serpent, friends. You see, we all want to manipulate God. We all want God on our terms. And interestingly, that's what the Pharisees had done to the God of the Bible. They put him on their level. They put him on their terms. They thought they were worshiping him better than everybody else, when what they were really doing was reducing him to their level. And this younger son is so emblematic of that. When he says, I can just go still manipulate, and I can get this done my way, and God is going to bless me. My father's going to bless me. Where are you trying to manipulate God? Where do we need to repent of that? That's the question I think Jesus is having the younger brothers ask. Because remember, he's speaking to those sinners and tax collectors. He's not excusing their sin, friends. He was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. But because he was a good friend, he told them the truth about what would happen to them if they continued in their sin. That's what he's doing for us. He's asking all of us, are you acting like the younger brother? And finally, we come home. Verses 20 and 21, look there. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Something happened on that road home, friends. All the speech that he had prepared, all the motivations, all the manipulation went up into thin air. We'll study the father next week. But let me just give you kind of a preview. Men in this culture didn't run. Not wealthy, propertied men like this guy. That would have been a shameful thing for him to do. But as any parent knows, when your child hurts and needs help, you run right to the flames. You run right to them. You don't care about society's rules or what's shameful or honorable. You just know, that's my son coming home. And then we see real repentance from the son. Notice how he puts it. I have sinned against heaven. In this time, if you were a really devout Jew, you really never said God's name. And so they substituted the word heaven for God. So what he's saying is, I've sinned against God. His motivation is finally right. He realized that it wasn't about just being hungry. It wasn't about just spending all the money. It was about a relationship that had been ruptured by his actions. And he is the picture of every sinner. Our biggest problem here this morning, if we are not Christians, is not money, it's not food, it's not the circumstances of the world around us, it is you, if you are not a Christian, are out of a right relationship with the Father. And the only way to be right is through the Son and by faith in Him. That's the biggest problem you have, and I know that may not feel like your biggest problem. I know it may not feel like the biggest agenda item coming up for you this week. That's what you need to get taken care of today, if I can speak directly to you. If you are not a Christian, the biggest issue in your life right now is there is a holy God in heaven who has an airtight case against you in the celestial courtroom, and the judge will pronounce sentence upon you, and he will always be right. And what Jesus is saying, and what he's doing here as this young man returns home, is saying, but the Father that you run to, who is a judge, who doesn't play games, who is holy, who is, as the author of Hebrews put it, a consuming fire, who is not to be trifled with. He's not your homeboy. That same Father who is a judge has his arms wide open for every sinner who comes to him and says, I have more love for you than you can ever imagine. Just come home. And what Jesus is saying to us is that God loves the messy version of you. He loves you when you're not cleaned up. Y'all look nice this morning. God loves you when you wake up in the morning and got morning hair and morning breath. That's the kind of thing, if we could use a human analogy. He loves you when you're not put together. He loves you when your life's messy. And he loves you when you've caused that mess. This was the Son's fault. It's our fault when we sin against Him. And yet He still loves. He still runs. And so what Jesus wants us to see, my friends, is that you and I will never find life outside of Him. We've got to go back to 30,000 feet. We've covered some of the details of this part of the story, but don't miss the overall point. Think about who's telling this story. It's the Savior of younger brother types. It's the Savior who loves people who've blown it. Again and again and again. It's the Savior who still loves you when you say to God, I promise I won't do that again, then you go do it. It's the Jesus who is so patient with everybody here and is so kind and so gentle and so lowly that He says, I will keep loving you even when you rupture relationship with Me. I will keep seeking you. And why He does this, why He tells the story, is to remind everybody who would hear it then and now that He is the Savior who stands ready always with open arms, not folded arms. The God the Pharisees had portrayed to the people was the God of folded arms. This kind of a God. You did that again? Really? And what Jesus is saying is God is nothing like that. He's a God who says, you did that again, really? Come home. I have a dear friend who illustrated this once. put it on a whiteboard, and said, here's every other world religion. Me, I messed up. My dad's going to kill me. Here's the gospel. Me, I messed up. I need to go to my father. That's the difference, friends. Jesus says the Father is like that, and you come to Him through me. So this week, look around and say to yourself, where am I trying to find life without Jesus? And where does He satisfy my deepest longings? Because only He can. And everybody in here is thirsty for His living water at one degree or another, my friends. And if you've tried to slake your thirst at what the prophet Jeremiah called the broken cisterns of the world, you know that you will always come away thirsty. But Jesus says, I am the living water. He says, I am the bread of life. He says that anyone who comes to Him will never be thirsty and never be hungry. Are you hungry and thirsty this morning? Then Jesus says, come to Him and learn what God is really like. And don't miss that the gods of every other world religion could never tell you a story like this. You won't find anything like this in any other philosophy, religion, or worldview. Jesus wants to blow your mind. He wants to recalibrate your categories. He wants to point you to Himself because He knows that only He can solve your deepest problem, which is the ruptured relationship with God. Where are you looking for life? And last thing here to think about is, how do you think about God? Do you think about Him as stingy, unforgiving? Where has your mind crept to a place that it shouldn't when you think about what God is like? Do you know He smiles upon you? Do you know that you deal with a gentle, good Father? Even if that wasn't your experience with your earthly Father, the Heavenly Father is like that. He's good and gentle. Where do you need to have your thoughts recalibrated about God? I had a friend who worked for the New England Patriots for a while, and I was raised a diehard Cowboys fan. Don't judge me. Came by it honestly. My dad's first job out of college was in Dallas, and in 1960 he went to the inaugural season of the Cowboys. So I did not become a Cowboys fan in 1991. So even though I love that, that's kind of my NFL team, I started following the Patriots. And I saw an interview, I think it was with 60 Minutes, with Tom Brady after he won his third of now six Super Bowls. And this was astonishing, what he said. So let's think about Tom Brady real quick. Okay, he didn't play a down of football till he was a sophomore in high school. He was drafted in the last round, and people thought this guy, he said he had a job lined up at a bank when he was drafted. And now he's the greatest quarterback to ever play the game. He married a supermodel. He's got enough money to buy, like, nations. Has everything. Here's what he said to this interviewer. Quote, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it's all about. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. What's the answer? I wish I knew. I love playing football and I love being quarterback for this team, but at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. Close quote. This can't be all it's cracked up to be. When you're lost in the world, it never will. When you come home to Jesus, it doesn't matter if you have millions of dollars or none, a supermodel wife or single, a great athlete or can't hit the side of a barn with a football. None of it will matter. All that will matter is you go from being lost in the world to being found in the arms of Jesus. Let's pray. God, help us to know we're lost, and then show us the way home. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to believe it, we pray. In His name alone. Amen.